Jesus has on his trip from Judea to Samaria, gone through, or from Judea to Galilee, gone through Samaria and reached this woman at the well. And we find out that she, when the disciples return from the Samaritan city, that she leaves her water pot and she goes into the city and kind of gives an indirect witness. And it's kind of a humble thing. She didn't go into the city and demand anything. She said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Or, "Can this be the Christ?" And then we find that Jesus gives the disciples a little bit of a lesson. And then we find that there's been a revival, that many of the Samaritans have believed on him and come to him, and he stays a couple of days teaching them. And we find a wonderful work of the Lord there in Samaria. And we find that in this passage, Jesus is showing that he's the great soul winner. We have excerpts of Jesus' soul winning in the Gospels. We've just looked at one in chapter 3. If you note the difference in these two excerpts, in chapter 1, we find Jesus simply saying, "Follow me." You know, probably there's more between the lines, but that certainly is a sufficient witness to seek and to follow Jesus. And some of the disciples just simply said, "Come and see for yourself. He's done great things for me. He's turned my heart, but you've got to see for yourself that he can change your life." And sometimes we just have brief encounters with people, and that's sufficient. But we sometimes have a little bit more extensive excerpts. John 3, we have a moral man, a Jew. It's at night. He speaks of being born of water and of the Spirit. And there's seemingly an unclear reaction. Does he or does he not get saved? And and some people say, well, you can never really conclude, but I believe you can conclude that eventually that Nicodemus has been saved. He defends the Lord in the council, the Sanhedrin council. Later on in John's gospel, when he comes out in the open with Joseph carrying Jesus' body to the tomb, and I think we can safely say that Nicodemus was born again. But there was really an unclear ending in chapter 3. We're kind of left to wait for, in his case. But I believe in chapter 4, we're not given an unclear ending. I believe I can safely say that the woman was converted. But we have, again, a difference. You have a moral man in chapter 3, an immoral woman in chapter 4, a Jew and a Samaritan. A Samaritan was a part Jew. Perhaps you remember from, I believe, 2 Kings 17, that the northern kingdom had been taken and the Jews were exported and sent into all the conquered nations, and then the nationals from the other nations that were conquered were sent to intermingle with those Jews that were left, and they were partial Jews and partial heathen. And so the pure Jews did not really have an association with them, and it ended up where Mount Gerizim was the place where the Samaritans worshiped God, and from history we're told that they only respected the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And the Jews, when it says here, did not have any dealings with the Samaritans. We have to be careful. Maybe it could be simply translated that they didn't share utensils and cups, because the disciples had gone into a city of Samaria to buy food. And so there were somewhat dealings with the Samaritans, but it wasn't completely that they had no conversation. They obviously did not like each other, and yet there was still some kind of a connection. This was in the middle of the day versus Nicodemus at night. And it's possible that the reason why she came at noon, that she was alone, because she was a woman of ill repute. From the Old Testament and other passages, people normally came to the well in the evening or in the early morning because of the heat. But this woman came at noon in the middle of the day in hot weather by herself. And so it's probably because she didn't have any association. She was an outcast. Even though it was, you know, people are sinners in all generations, and yet there are still those that are an outcast in society. But it seems to be going more and more to the left. If you're going to be an outcast, you've got to be really, 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 really bad to even be outcast today, because people are calling evil good and good evil. And it's more the people to the way right that are the outcasts today than those that are way left. But I believe there's a clearer reaction in her case and a subsequent witness. So let us look at just some thoughts on how Jesus won her soul and the souls of some other Samaritans. And I hope we can get some lessons that we can learn in our day, because we all need to be soul winners. He that winneth souls is wise, and isn't that sufficient to challenge us all to reach each other and to reach souls? And is not the commission for every Christian, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Let's not lose that concern. Let's not lose that commission. Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them so on. It's so easy to get comfortable in our lives, and so easy because of the hostile climate toward real Christianity that we clam up. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do, to be silent, to just have the excuse, I'm going to just let them watch my life. And yet that's true in cases where we've been a verbal witness, but it's not true in cases where we need to be verbal witnesses for the Savior, and certainly that we're willing to open our mouths if the Lord would grant us help, and to remember that it's He that made our tongues. But the first thing I think we see is a driving concern. And unless we have a driving concern, we'll never be burdened to witness. He must needs go through Samaria. And there's all kinds of wrangling among commentators that it was the shorter as they connect the dots from Judea to Galilee. Obviously, it was a shorter distance to go through Samaria, but it's proven, I think, sufficiently that people went around Samaria because they didn't want to deal with the Samaritans. There were those that were obviously ultra-separatists among the Jews. Why would John say he must needs? Because if it was a normal route, it wouldn't be a compulsion to go through Samaria. There would be a natural desire to do that. It tells us he must go. He had to pass through Samaria. I think it's more than just the time was of the essence and he had to take the shortest route. I believe that Jesus knew that this woman was ready, that he was going to make her ready, because she didn't seem ready when we look at the situation from the very beginning. And he knew that there were souls that were ready to be saved. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That God has a particular time, doesn't he? The time when he draws us to himself, and he's not going to be late. And he does want to use us, but praise God that even my neglect is not going to keep a precious elect from Christ. For as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. People try to read it in the reverse. Those that believed showed that they were ordained to eternal life, but it says in Acts, those that were ordained to eternal life believed. And Jesus had ordained that this woman trust him, and he had to pass through Samaria. And I wondered, do we have compulsion to reach people? Lord, I got to reach someone. So few believe, and I'm silent, I'm so worldly, my heart is cold. Lord, warm my heart and give me a burden, give me a driving concern to see people, to tell people about Jesus, that people might come to know him, that I might help Christians. Do we have that driving burden? When the Lord gave the Great Commission, he didn't give it as an option, and he didn't give it to people that were sitting. He said, going therefore. He gives it as a verbal noun. He was expecting Christians to be on the edge of their seat, to be up, to be going, to be on the move in reaching souls. Let's not be a church. Let's not be believers that are armchair theologians, that are armchair evangelists. Let us be people that are willing to stick out our necks, to be willing to be there, to be willing to befriend people, as our brother said, and to just show them, just to be real friends, but to be willing to just naturally tell them about the one who gave himself for us. There was a driving burden. It was at noon that Jesus reached this well, and it just shows you the reality of it. He just sat. Obviously, there were stones or there was wood that was around the mouth of this well, and as far as we can tell, that well is still there. It's still Jacob's well, and it's 2 miles away from the main part of the city. So it was obviously some distance. And if you're bringing water pots, and if you're carrying, and I don't know if you've tried to carry, I take 2 5-gallon buckets of water, and to take it from the house down to the street can tire you out, though I know that I can be in better shape than that, but still, it your arms get tired. But can you imagine carrying those water buckets on your head, or just carrying them somehow attached to yourself for 2 miles to the city? And you can understand. You ever pondered the statement that she made? Give me this water that I don't thirst, and that I don't have to come hither to draw anymore. That's that little section I've often missed. But that this woman obviously had felt, and everybody had felt the pain, the exhaustion of going 2 miles and back to take buckets and to bring water, and they had to do this every day. And how, you know, we take for granted, don't we, when we just turn our spout, it's our spigot, and the water comes out. We just take so much for granted. And here, this woman is simply just showing her humanity and just showing us a little bit of the society in that day. But Jesus was weary. Isn't that amazing? You know, we're amazed at the statement that Jesus wept. And that should amaze us. But it also is amazing to us that Jesus slept and that Jesus was weary. I mean, here's the Son of God. And, you know, there's an amazing theology just from sleep, that God giveth his beloved sleep. I mean, you think about it, a third of our day, a fourth of our day, how vulnerable we are. You know, by just sleeping, we're saying how finite, how dependable, how vulnerable we are. Lord, I'm going to sleep. The President of the United States has to go to sleep. What is he saying? I can't run the country for 8 hours. But God never sleeps. And yet here is God, manifest in the flesh, weary, tired. He was a real man. And for whatever reason, as the rabbi, he sent his disciples into the town and you know, you never read of Jesus riding a beast, except once, right? The Son of God, the Lord of glory. And John calls him Lord here. That's kind of rare in chapter 4, when the Lord knew. Usually it's Jesus. And here we have Jesus busy saving people because people are being baptized. And there's so much here, you can't really touch on it all. But it says that he really wasn't baptizing but his disciples. So obviously now this is not John the Baptist's baptism, this is Jesus' baptism. So people are getting saved as Jesus is going on in his ministry. But he's having his disciples baptized. And there are many reasons given why would he just have his disciples baptized. And John Calvin said this way, that he showed that it's not the one baptizing that's most important. It's that the Lord recognizes. It's Christ that you're baptized into Christ. It's believing on Christ that's most important. And maybe that's not the explanation here, but simply that he wanted to show that he wasn't in conflict necessarily. That he was the one doing the converting. But in any case, we find Jesus having a driving burden to reach souls. And that's why he passed through Samaria. but we find a natural or friendly conversation or an introduction. Just simply give me a drink. Please give me a drink. Shows that the King of Kings was unprejudiced. Here was, could it be the Queen of Mean? I mean, the woman had 5 husbands. Why would she have 5 husbands? Obviously, it takes 2. But, and the fact that I think some of the statements that she makes at first to the Lord shows that she's not necessarily an easygoing person. But here's the Lord reaching her soul. He came into the world to save sinners. Save sinners. And I wonder, are we willing to reach anyone? Anyone? Everyone is qualified, are they not? Sinners are qualified to be saved. She was human. She was finite. She was dependent. She was made in the image of God, no matter how much sin that she had committed. No matter how deep in her sinful life that she had gone, Jesus was there to reach her. And I like what one commentator said, that often we create an opportunity to witness when we ask favors of people, make them feel like that they're needed, that they're useful. And sometimes we look at it the reverse, that if we're going to ask a favor from someone, that we're going to make them feel as if we're selfish. But here, the Lord Jesus just simply said, He didn't have a bucket. I don't know if they didn't carry Him or if they were absent-minded, if the disciples didn't leave Him with a bucket, or if He said on purpose, take it with you into town. But He didn't have a receptacle. And yet He simply said, ask. And you know, maybe you've seen this in your life where you just ask someone for a ride or you ask someone for a loaf of bread and it's an opportunity. You go to your neighbor, you ask them for butter, you ask them for chocolate chips, you ask them for some item that you need and it makes them feel important. It makes them feel like, you know, these Christians, you know, they're not all, you know, do-it-yourselfers. They're not all, you know, all words and all they're not an imposition. You know, they care. They're friendly, and you know they're willing to have connections with us. And here is the Lord Jesus asking this woman of ill repute for a drink of water. And I wonder, are we natural simply in our conversations with people as we open up to one another? The Lord Jesus was willing to enter into conversation with a woman of ill repute to reach her soul. Let us not look at the depth of sin that someone has gone into. Let us look at the height of the grace of God to change a life. And thirdly, we see a gospel introduction. There has to be a transition, brother and sister. I know not in every conversation, but sooner or later, we all know this. We say to ourselves, you know, we've talked about water, we've talked about sports, we've talked about work, we've talked about friends, we've talked about the game, we've talked about this, but you know, years go by and we know in our souls that there's got to be a transition somehow, some way, sometime. And she was kind of rude. I mean, Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. What are you asking me for a drink of water for? The Lord Jesus was so gracious, so kind. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Now he broaches the subject, doesn't He? And you know, I don't know, it's our temptation to say, oh no, they're going to say, here's another God conversation. And the devil wants to do this all the time. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't talk about living water now at the water fountain. Don't talk about living bread at the grocery store. You know what they're going to have in their mind right away? Here's a God person. Here's a God conversation. People need a God conversation to be saved. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Let us remind ourselves of that. But it's so easy to say, you know, now they're going to be abrasive. Now they're not going to be my friend. Now it's going to be a confrontation. Leave it with the Lord. Let us be natural, though. And he started just with a natural request. But he broached the subject. May God give us wise transitioning. And it's really an illustration of the gospel. He just illustrated the gospel. Here's water, and I can give you living water. And there's so many ways. Bread, wind, the sun, a tree, snow, fruit, fishing, flood, a birth of a child. There's so many ways that we can, so many leverages in order to transition from a normal conversation, a secular conversation, an earthly conversation to the things of God. The Lord can give us grace. We need to pray. He made our tongues. He made our minds. And he certainly can open the hearts of people. Jesus speaks of living water and then a spring of water welling up from within you. And then he talks about eternal life. And it was so natural with him, wasn't it? But he was a human being teaching us that we need to be friendly. We need to converse with people. We shouldn't be hermits. But at the same time, that we need to pray, Lord, give us a transitioning in conversations. Give us a way. Give us a help to be able to introduce the gospel using illustrations. Letting windows, having light shine into their minds, into their hearts. And then we find a loving persistence. I think we find here at first a disdain. Here's a thirsty man asking for water, and she just kind of just disdained. You're just a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. What relations do we have? And then, as it were, he comes as a rabbi and she says, are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than our forefather? And then I think she begins to believe and she says, you're a prophet. And then she believes on him as Messiah. But at first she disdains him as a thirsty man seeking water from her. And then as a rabbi, surely you can't be greater than Jacob. So he's got some obstacles to go over, doesn't he? But he has loving persistence. And then she distracts attention. Don't you see that she's trying to distract from the gospel, from her need? When the Lord Jesus reveals her sinful condition, look at verse 20. I think she's in a sense starting an argument or just trying to distract attention from her need. From she's not feeling comfortable. I perceive that thou art a prophet. But then she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, she's starting to start an argument. She's trying to distract attention from her need. And the Lord was going to the heart of the matter. He was sharing with her that she needed him, that she needed the gospel, that she needed conversion, as it were. And this is often what happens. And we let it happen. That people distract attention from the gospel. And we can sense it. And we let it stop. But instead, in lovingly persist on the matter. Persist on the theme. Persist on the need of the person. And often we can distract the attention. When we see that the gospel's there, fear floods our soul. And we say something off the cuff that changes the subject. And we say to ourselves, what did I do? I could see the Lord was rolling out the red carpet of gospel witness. And I changed the subject. The devil wants to change the subject. Anything but hearing the gospel. God help us not to allow distractions to deter us from reaching their heart with the gospel. Lord Jesus would go on to say, the Father seeks not the Jew in Jerusalem to worship him, not the Samaritan in Samaria. You know, as it were, he was predicting the overthrow of Jerusalem. The Father is seeking people to worship him in spirit and truth from the bottom of their hearts according to the Scriptures. He was saying, the Father is seeking you. He was persistent in his concern, in his desire to reach souls. you've nothing to draw with. She said, where can you get that living water that I won't thirst again and I won't have to come here every single day and in the heat of the day and pass all the people who are scorning me? Now, obviously, hers was more of a self-centered need, but the Lord went to the depth of the matter. And He had to give her a gentle conviction, didn't He? And we find that He gave her a gentle conviction. You're empty of soul, ma'am. You drink of this water and you'll thirst again, but I can give you water where you'll never thirst again. You know, you're thirsting again and again and again and again. And maybe it wasn't just it wasn't just her abrasiveness that caused all those divorces, but maybe it was she was reaching out. Maybe the next one will make me happiest. And the next one. And that's what people are, the next one. You know, the next fix. The next marriage. The next toy. The next home. The next city. The next job. And they're finding that they have to keep coming back to the well. And oh, if we would share with them, yes, you're empty. Look at your life. Do you not see that temporal things cannot satisfy you? But I can give you from the Scriptures. I can share with you. Come and see for yourself that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, can give you a drink that will satisfy your soul forever. And though you drink every day, it's still your soul is satisfied and satisfied forever. And then He said, go call your husband. You know, that's important too, that we share with people this gospel is not just for you. But in any case, he was obviously going to drive home the point as he was omniscient. He was saying, you're living in adultery. You have a need of the gospel. Do you not see your need? You're not only empty, but you're sinful. And you're hopeless and aimless. You worship what you know not. Do you sense your need of a purpose, of forgiveness, of hope, of light? Friend, you need the Lord. Don't hide behind a false confidence. Don't hide behind temporal toys that will pass away. It won't be your next husband. If you marry this next man, it's not going to satisfy your soul. And so often, in this politically correct age, people deny the objectivity of evil and the presence of sin. And yet the Bible says, by the law of the knowledge of sin. And the Lord Jesus tactfully and lovingly, gently convicted her. And I know there are those that need more than gentle conviction. Like Jude says, we snatch them from the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. But this woman needed a gentle touch. And the Lord Jesus was so wise, wasn't He? So loving. And He can give us such wisdom and love and tact to show to people that, unlike Jesus, who was a sinless one reaching sinners, we're saved sinners reaching unsaved sinners yet. Oh, what a wretch I was. And my sisters know it. How my mother was so gracious when God saved her to forgive me of my wickedness. This woman understood that she was a sinner, as Jesus pointed it out. The one previously, maybe not so quickly. Maybe that's why we were shown that Nicodemus took some time. He was a moral man. And you know, maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I'm not so bad and I'm better than most. But the Lord Jesus came to save moral sinners as well as immoral sinners, because we're all sinners. All of us sin and come short of the glory of God. He was saying to this woman, there's a Creator God who's holy. And it's this God who set a standard of righteousness, and our failures have offended Him. But He, in His grace, has provided a way of forgiveness. And then we find a saving attraction, gospel power. He speaks of living water in verse 10, a quenched thirst in verse 14, a flourishing soul, springing water welling up within, is probably referring to the Spirit, of God in the life. Eternal life, verse 14. True worshipers that will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then finally, she says, I know the Messiah comes who will tell us all things. And Jesus says point blank, just like John said his theme is, I am the Messiah. And then the woman drops her water. She didn't even fill her water pot, or if it was full, she forgot it. Do you not sense here a woman that's now believing? A woman who's had her heart opened up, who's had all the wickedness shown to her, and she stands before one now that she believes is the prophet. Is this not the prophet, Deuteronomy 18:18, like unto me that God will raise up? As the Samaritans treasured Genesis through Deuteronomy. And here was the moment of crisis. And we all know that if people are going to be saved, that's the moment of crisis. There's got to be a moment where people change from being a sinner into a saint, from being lost to be saved. And I believe that that was that moment, that woman, as it were, in her jubilation, in her ecstasy, she leaves the pot. I mean, her life, her physical life depends on it. She just walked 2 miles to the well. She leaves it there, excitedly to run back into the city and to share what Jesus told that demoniac. Go home and tell thy friends how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Here's a woman that was avoiding company, avoiding people, probably because people were avoiding her. Now she's going straight back to the city, right in the midst of where the people are, to say, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? Here's a woman that's believing, because the people go on to say, we no longer trust him just because of your testimony. She had a testimony, brother and sister. It's not unclear whether this person was saved or not. This woman was converted. She was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. And I can remember that moment of crisis in my life. I was lost. I was thirsty. I was empty. I was sinful. And I'm sitting there listening to the gospel. And then I felt like a whole weight was lifted off my soul. And I was believing on Christ. I was saved in 1978. Oh, praise God for the gospel. Thank God. It's real. Oh, it's real. Oh, God. Do you know the Savior, friend? He doesn't take salvation away from you when you get saved. He saves you forever. He says, I'll give you water that will bring up unto everlasting life. And then the Lord used her. But before that, there's a parenthesis. You know what? The Lord took these disciples on a field trip. A field trip of evangelism. And you wonder, it's almost like, what's happening? You know, what about these people? And it's like there's a parenthesis and the disciples show up and the Lord gives them some instruction. You're like, let me get on to what happened to the people. But the Lord said, wait a minute. I'm showing you that I save sinners. I'm showing you that I want to use you. You know what? Geography's not going to matter anymore. I'm going to heaven. And the Holy Spirit is going to come. And wherever you go, you don't have to wait for me. You don't have to wait for me at the well. You don't have to wait for me. You don't have to follow me in line. My body's going to heaven. And geography's not going to be any concern anymore. You can go into all the world and preach the gospel. You don't have to wait for me ahead of you, because I'm going to be working with you from heaven. And what he was saying to these disciples, he was getting their attention. They marveled that he was speaking to the woman. Why is it a marvel that I'm reaching a sinner? I've reached you. He awakened them to their need. He said, look, my need is to do the will of him that sent me. And he was saying to his disciples, you need to dedicate your life to this ministry. You need to live and you need to breathe and you need to eat and to drink the will of God in your lives. And you need to have anticipation. You know, on the disciples' minds, we're in Samaria. What good thing can come out of Samaria? You know, let's get on our way up to Galilee. And the Lord Jesus says, you say 4 months and then comes harvest. Lift up your eyes. And I believe as he said that to the disciples, they looked over. And as it were, this crowd is coming up over the horizon. Who are they? All the Samaritans, as it were, were coming. And Jesus said, the fields are white already to harvest. I can save Samaritans. Don't you be prejudiced. You reach all kinds of sinners. I came into the world to save sinners of every stripe. Oh, that the Lord would erase our prejudices and help us deal with our barriers. When it takes a dedicated life, he said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And I want that to be your burden, that to be your conviction. And he's saying basically, I don't want you to cooperate with those who are doing a good work for me. He says, some reap and some sow and some reap. You're going to reap where others have sown and others have watered. And I think he was talking specifically about himself because he had done the work. But I pray often, Lord, help us to cooperate with good men and good groups and good churches as long as we don't compromise. The Lord, deliver us from sectarianism. Oh, that we would see that whether gospel preaching, Baptists, Presbyterians, Bible churches, gospel preaching Methodists, if they're preaching the gospel, if they're holy, separated unto God, we need to cooperate with each other. We need to pray for each other and pray with each other and have other good men in our pulpits. The Lord hates sectarianism of the negative kind. And here he was, leading these people, drawing them out to himself to the well. And you know how the story goes. They said, no longer are we simply believing because of this woman's testimony, though she was that gospel witness. Now we have heard, now we have seen for ourselves that thou art indeed, notice, the Savior of the world. They were keen, weren't they? Not just the Savior of the Jews, but you came to save us too, Lord. And we find here that he that winneth souls is wise. And we can learn, who can tell what God can do? Don't look at the person's bank account. Don't look at the person's clothes. Don't look at the person's life. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We have common ground with every soul. We were conceived and born in sin. Don't be afraid to ask a favor of someone. That may be the leverage that is needed because they may be feeling like they're no good in society. Nobody cares. Nobody feels they have any need. And maybe that's all it'll take to borrow a neighbor's plow, to ask for a neighbor's food, ask for a little favor to reach them with the gospel. All people need Jesus. And we find that Jesus, when he saved people, he made them soul winners. Paul was a great soul winner. His disciples became soul winners. The woman of Samaria became a soul winner. The thief on the cross was a soul winner, wasn't he? The Gibeonites in the Old Testament. Oh, that the Lord would make us soul winners. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Can you say that he's given you the drink of eternal life? Can you say that he's cleansed your sins? That he's made you a sinner into a saint? And that now that you have a driving concern for others, or are you apathetic, brother or sister? How is it with your soul? Do you care for your friend at school? Do you care for your workmate? Do you care for your mother and father? Have you told your brother? Have you told your cousin about Jesus? Oh, that the Lord Jesus would give us a love for souls. Jesus, the great soul winner. And I believe we can ask, what would Jesus do? We can say, what did Jesus do? We can pray, Lord, make us soul winners. If you're not saved this morning, Jesus is here to win your soul. He's the Son of God, become man. He loves you with an everlasting love. He can give you a drink. You've been drinking of this world, these temporary things all your life, and you're thirsty and you know it. You're empty, you're hopeless and aimless. But Jesus has come to give food and drink that will satisfy the depth of your hunger and thirst. And Jesus has come to give purpose. eternal life. Jesus has come to give hope. The hope of forgiveness, the hope of joy, the hope of heaven, the hope of fellowship with God. Trust Him. Let us, as believers, cry out for the Lord to stir our hearts, to take the callousness and the apathy away, and to give us a heart that beats to tell precious souls of the grace and glory of Christ.